Okay, would you turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 2? Chapter 2 of the book of Isaiah. As we were growing up, we've seen, I'm sure you as well, you've seen some sci-fi movies or read sci-fi novels that dealing with time travel. Have you ever done that? Even thought about that, probably, if you're like me. They use this entity called a time machine, traveling from the present to the past or even to the future. But they all have one thought, one idea. Somehow, they're going to the past or future, changing the outcome of past or present, future. Wishful thinking, right? But newsflash, in the Bible, the best-selling book in the humankind already talk about that time travel. As a matter of fact, the entire book of Revelation is about the guy, written by the guy who did the time travel. From the first century, he traveled 21st century, or who knows when, hopefully 21st century, and pretty soon, that came to the place he went through. Actually, he had a bird's eye view from the first century all the way through the church history to the point when the rapture happened and the tribulation, 7-year tribulation, and went on. Great book. 1/3 of Bible consists with the prophecies. Here are a few examples that we find in chapter 2 through 5 that we are going to cover. Since many of us would like to learn about the prophecies, let us pay attention to what the Lord is going to teach us. You can know what we are going to talk about by the memory verse we just recited. So we are going to learn the future and the present from the past. Let's stop and pray. Father, we cannot change the past, but we can learn from the past. Father, we are asking you to give us the wisdom to understand your truth and the courage to stand up for the truth. Not for our own selfish desire, not for our own selfish gain, but for the truth of God, for the glory of God. Teach us, equip us, that we may be used by you for your glory alone. Father, we pray for President Obama. There's a lot of things that he needs to do to make a peace with you. Father, you speak to him that he may turn to you and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for Armed Forces personnel, our soldiers and Marines who are in harm's way, and the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Father, we are asking you to protect them, keep them safe. And we are asking you to your anointing be upon our hearts, especially the one who speak, and forgive our sins. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2, please. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Israel. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way, and he shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from the Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke the many people. And they shall beat the sword, their sword into a plowshare, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up their sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Verse 1 obviously gives us a clue that he saw the word, the vision. He actually saw the word, and that means that he had the prophecy. And this chapter 2 starts with the most identical phrase as Micah chapter 4. It's not surprising that the same Holy Spirit speaking to the two different prophets is the same content. Since we are hearing the prophecy here, we need to understand which era the prophet was talking about. In context, we are here. We don't know how long it will take from this point to the rapture. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, it's not pre-tribulation, it's a pan-tribulation, or mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation. In other words, after the tribulation time. It's okay. You can have your opinion. You can be wrong. And after the rapture, 7-year tribulation. You don't want to be here on earth. God will pour out the judgment to the unbelievers. Right in the middle of the tribulation time, there will be an abomination of desolation. I'm sure you heard about it. Antichrist will set up his stature in the Jewish temple and declare that I am God, worship me. And from that is a really, really bad. And after the 7-year tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ will come down from heaven and he will destroy the, of course, the false prophet and all the other demonic forces and put the Satan into the bottomless pit for a short time, merely 1,000 years. And from then on, it will be known as a millennium. It's 1,000 is a millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And after that, he will be released for a short time. And we will talk about that some other time. So this can happen, the rapture can happen any time. So if you are in, I highly recommend you stop sinning. You don't want to get caught with your hand in the cookie jar. In context, the term later days is referring to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, the 1,000 years of peace after the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. There's a lot of discussion about the post-trib, pan-trib, mid-trib. If you use any other interpretation other than pre-tribulation, your eschatology and time prophecy will go out of whack. During the millennium period, the central point of the earth it will be Israel, not United States. As a matter of fact, all the Bible scholars will agree that United States is not even mentioned in the Bible. It will be the leading nation of all the earth, and the center of Israel is the mountain of the Lord's house will be located, which is a temple mount, holy temple. It's not because Israel itself is special. It's because God chose to reside in Israel. It's God's choice, not Israel itself. Again, during this millennium time, every human on earth will acknowledge and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. How about that? There won't be ACLU. There won't be atheists. There won't be agnostics. It will be the time of a perfect government. Can you imagine? Perfect government. There's such a thing existing. Not by democracy, but by theocracy. That means ruled by God. No wonder it's a perfect government. Which means that we are ruled by God himself, not by the dumb majority of votes. And you're thinking, how can you say dumb majority votes? Look at the White House. Hey, hello. During the millennial period, there will be no more war since the people who lived in the millennium still have their own free wills. As long as they are people, physical human beings, they have free wills. And there will be a conflict between the nation and as well as the individuals, but the Lord will judge that decisively and resolve that. That means that the Raytheon, big employee of the Tucson that produced a Tomahawk missile, they're going to start to produce something else other than missiles. In 2013, speaking of missiles, United States alone spent $3.9 trillion on defense budget. $3.9 trillion. Do you know how many zeros behind that number? Think about it. How much money the whole world is spending on altogether on defense budget. During the millennium period, all their money will go to something else, constructive instead of destructive. I was talking to one of the ammunition company. He was showing me about this long, just standing all the different ammunition, and it's about this long. And he was telling me all this, the kinetic energy, all that stuff. It was going right over my head. And I flunked the physics during the high school class. So I say, even though I had no idea what he was talking about. And after when he finished his speech and said, wow, we are good at killing each other, aren't we? He said, yes. One very important thing that here we must not do is that we should not spiritualize this portion of scripture and replace Judah and Jerusalem that represent Israel with the church. This is known as a replacement theology, which is heresy. Unfortunately, many churches subscribe this theology and do not support Israel. It's a very, very dangerous idea from Satan spiritually and physically. Once you start to interpret the Bible spiritually or allegorically, there's no limit how you can interpret the Bible. Because the Lord will not forsake Israel. You guys know this by heart, and many of you know this. You can turn. Genesis 12, verse 3 says, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. God speaking to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a serious, serious promise. It's not a conditional promise. It's an unconditional promise. Speaking of Israel, in spite of what's happening in Gaza and the Middle East, against Israel is the prime example of God's faithfulness. You with me on this? His protection. Logistically, Israel should have been at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea when the Six-Day War happened in 1967. 13 Arab nations against one tiny sliver nation. There are 5 million people in Israel. Residing 5 million people. And there are over 30 million people around the country who hate Israel from their guts. And they would be happy to wipe them off from the map. Because at the Six-Day War, they've been humiliated badly and they've been grinding axe. Mark my word, ladies and gentlemen. The day United States pulled the supporting plug from Israel, that's the day we'll go down drain so fast your heads will swim. And people may ask, when day would that be? Probably it's not very long after the rapture happened. Because American born-again Christians are the last supporting defense line for Israel physically. When the American born-again Christians are taken out, all the liberals, all the haters of Israel will go ballistic with the hatred against Israel. Chapter 2, verse 12, please. The day of the Lord host shall come upon everything proud and loftily, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, verse 13, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted, upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, and upon all the ship of Tarshish, upon all the beautiful sloops, And loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be brought down, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idol he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rock, into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. To the Old Testament prophets, the day of the Lord was foreshadowed by the events happening during their time. The book of Isaiah, Assyria conquest of the northern kingdom, and an invasion of Judah, and the Babylonian captivity of Judah, both pictured coming the day of the Lord, which will happen during the Great Tribulation time. So, we just studied a portion of the millennium time. Now we're backtracking, rewind back and go to the Great Tribulation time, talking about Day of the Lord. Speaking of Day of the Lord, the term, the Day of the Lord, which was used in the Bible 25 times, does not necessarily refer to the one specific day. It speaks of God's time. God's time. The idea that now there is the day of man. But the day of the man will not last forever. One day, Messiah will end the day of man and bring forth the day of the Lord. There will be a wonderful day. Amen? So why would God judge the human whom he created? Because their idolatry and covetousness, pride, exploiting the poor, that's mentioned in verse 6 through 22. Instead of holding to the truth of God's word, they are adopting superstitions from the East, just like many religious seekers today. Whether you like to believe it or not, unfortunately, there are many churches and denominations and Christians started to embrace Eastern religion practices and unbiblical spiritual practice to reach God. I list a few here, such as contemplative prayer, liturgy, and prayer bead, and prayer labyrinth. Try to pronounce that thing. Icon, chant, and mantra, candle, crosses, incense, yoga, Eastern type of meditative practice, New Age. That comes from New Age group. You're wondering, what's a prayer labyrinth? Have you ever seen some of the Buddhist monk sitting down with a little wooden thingy, they bang that thing and saying something? I know, because I came from that culture. I've been in the Buddhist temple as well. They mumble something, it's non-stop. Actually, they don't even know what that means a lot of times. It's a complicated, almost like a spell thing. Now, let's take a look at contemporary prayer. Whether you believe or not, some Christians adopt this thing. It's a meditative practice where a person focuses on a word. Contemplative prayer is a word or repeated the word over and over and over and duration of their exercise. He or she is encouraged to empty one's mind during this practice. Jesus talked about the danger of emptying one's mind without filling it with the word of God in Matthew chapter 12. Keep your finger in Isaiah, turn to right, and go to the first book of New Testament, Acts chapter 12, please. What did I say? Okay, good. You guys are so picky. Matthew chapter 12. Do you think we've been studying Acts a little too long? Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. I'm going to get it right someday. 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of man, he goes through demons, okay? He goes through the dry place seeking rest, find none. Then he said, I will return to my house, that is the human's mind, from which I came. When he came, he findeth what? Wow, what a concept. Empty your mind, this is danger. Swept and put in order. Then he goes on and take with him the seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first, so shall be also be with this wicked generation. I'm sure you heard the word, visualize this, empty your mind, straight from the pit of hell. Don't go for it. And when the New Age people, I was working for a company, and we went to this seminar, and the lady showed up and she said, close your eyes, visualize this. And she was looking at people, and she came to me, and I was looking at her. I'm sure that disturbed her very much. Don't go there. There's nothing for you to visualize. There's nothing for you to empty your mind. You need to fill your heart with the Word of God when you need to have a Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you will be possessed by Satan. Do you understand this? Chapter 3, verse 8. For Jerusalem stumble and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. To provoke the eyes of his glory, the look on their countenance witness against them. They declare their sins as Sodom and they do not hide it. Woe to their souls, for they have brought evil upon themselves. We are commanded to glorify the Lord in what we do as well as what we what? Say. It is very important for us to remember that because it is so much easier to think about what we do is a sin against the Lord than that what we say can go against Him. Again, Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. For by your word you will be justified, and by your word you will be what? Don't! Every loose word that come out from our heart, our mouth, will go against us. Be careful what you say. See, cultural dynamic in Isaiah day is much like our time. Actually, listen up. Homosexuality is up and loud whenever godliness is oppressed and silent. Let me say this one more time. Homosexuality is up and loud whenever godliness is oppressed and silent. A baker in Colorado had been ordered to undergo sensitivity training because he refused to make a baker cake for two gay men's wedding in Colorado. Actually, it's not even legal to have a gay wedding, but they choose to ask this baker. And this baker is born-again Christian. His company is called the Masterpiece Cake Shop by the Colorado Civil Rights Commission. They ruled in May 30th this year, Jack Phillip, owner of a Masterpiece Cake Shop in Lakewood, Colorado, must ensure that his step is rehabilitated. Do you know who used that word, rehabilitated? Communist. Do I know that? How do I know that? Because I came from the country where they faced communists all the time. And he must submit a quarterly report to the government confirming that he has not refused the customers because of their sexual orientation. In other words, the bullying of the Christians has reached a new height in America. It's not that because those two gay couple could not find a baker who can make a wedding cake for them. They choose to destroy this people's business. And see, because the homosexual group are extremely intolerant against Christians and Christianity only, while they insist tolerance and acceptance of everyone. There's a gay Olympic is going to happen in August in Cleveland, Ohio. Muslim taxi cab driver in Cleveland decided he's not going to drive and work on that day when gay Olympian athletes coming in to the town. It went on to the news. Fox News picked it up. Do you know what the gay and lesbian people talk about them? Not a word. Not a word. You know why? Because if they say anything against Muslims, somebody's head's going to roll literally. The United Church of Christ, also known as UCC, some of you may have seen this church sign around. One of the main Protestant denominations announced it will serve as a major sponsor of the Gay Olympic Games. Presbyterian USA denomination and Methodist denomination and affirming Pentecostal Church International denomination are accepting gay clergy. Of course, I forgot to list the Episcopalian as well. And supporting the homosexual lifestyle. These people are bowing down to a different God. Little g, God of modern social culture. And some of you are wondering, aren't you afraid of backlash from them? I'm so scared my knee's knocking. Unity and love are being misused to justify anti-biblical position among these pastors, churches, and many Christians. It has become epidemic. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the World War II pastor, whom I often quote out of a sheer respect for his devotion to Jesus Christ and the willingness to die for uncompromising with the Lord, said this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Cheap grace is a grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is a treasure hidden in the field for the sake of it. A man will gladly go and sell all that he has. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is a grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it gives a man the only true life. Please note this carefully. God does not single out homosexual as the only sin that God condemns. No, rest of sins are equally wrong. Your sin, my sin, any of the homosexual sins are equal in the eyes of God. It's not any more or less sinful than other sins. Homosexual acts are clearly a sin and is a perversion of what God has made to be a good thing. Sexual relationship between husband and wife. I believe, however, that is a mistake for a Christian to somehow mark that homosexuality as more sinful and as a special category to single out. We should not. Homosexual community try to insist that it's something they inherited and it cannot avoid. Yes, some people who are born with a more tendency to go for that kind of thing, just like sexual promiscuity or violence or more into alcoholism because the parents were into the alcohol, so they got that thing in their DNA. Or crack cocaine parents will have a child with already born with addiction. But that doesn't mean, that does not excuse a person to decide to follow God. That doesn't excuse a person to choose to sin continuously. My three and a half year old grandson, I better not have a son that young. when he stayed overnight with us, right before he went to sleep, it takes about 30 to 40 minutes for him to go to sleep. One more cartoon, one more sip of water, one more snack. And you know how that goes, right? All this excuse, they had to prolong this time to go to sleep. And when he doesn't get his way, he tried to throw a temper tantrum. Instead of trying to confront the temper tantrum, instead we just turn the subject. And then he forgets what he was throwing the temper tantrum about. People are glued into one particular thing and trying to argue with that, sometimes you lose a fight. Instead of talk about whether his homosexuality is right or wrong, just simply tell them about Jesus Christ. Show them the light. Let them come to the light instead of staying in the darkness. Will homosexuals will go to hell if they don't repent? Yes. Just like any other sinner who do not repent. Are you with me on this? Do not mock them as special sinners. They are loved by God, and God does not hate them, just like God does not hate you. God hates sins. Verse 20 of chapter 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put the darkness for light and light for darkness, who put the bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Using clever, deceptive words, they blur the moral issues and excuse their sins. And they look at their own evil and call it good. And they look at the evil of others and call it evil. Isaiah is declaring the deep sense of moral confusion, and it's happening all the time. When I came to the state in 1981, I had to learn the new lingo. And I was talking with I used to work at JCPenney, and a friend, my co-worker said, "That's bad." Why is it bad? I thought you liked it. Yeah, that's bad. So it means good. So bad is good. Oh yeah, then I asked him, "What do you call it bad?" He looked at me, "I don't know." So it's a common thing. Somehow they change the word subtly. Bad become good, good become bad. Unless ungodly people put the label against Christianity, listen up. This is how subtle they are. This is how cunning they are. General public would not accept their argument. So take cunningly, label those Christians who stand up for what the Bible says as intolerant. And they call them Bible mongers and narrow-minded bigots. They may use God's vocabulary, but they do not use the same definition from the same dictionary. Two applications. Number one, to receive Jesus Christ is to avoid his judgment. To avoid Jesus Christ is to receive his judgment. Did you get that? God's command, God's marching order from the Lord Jesus Christ can be summed up in three commands. Number one, clean up your life. Number two, look up to the Lord Jesus Christ through his word, the Bible, for his call for us. Number three, the last point, speak up for the good news of Jesus to others. Amen?